to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. My daughter has discovered that not all chocolates are created equal. Over in my teen class, I've got this basket, and it's full of all these chocolates. She's also learned the power of manipulation. It doesn't take a lot for her dad, but she's realized that far superior than any of the other chocolates is a Reese's cup. And so she'll go in there, and she'll dig. It's a big basket in there. She'll dig. She'll find the Reese's. But she knows she has to have my permission to eat one. She can't eat it without my permission. But it doesn't take her long. Just as a little two-year-old, she'll go in there and she'll go get two. And she'll come to my office and she'll hand me one. And she'll say, "Daddy, Reagan, eat Reese's?" I mean, how do you say no to that? So she's catching on pretty quickly. Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. We're going to read the first three verses here. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" I want to preach this morning a message that maybe isn't the message that we came in here wanting to hear, but a message we must hear. And that is a message that I've entitled, "The Dangers of Drifting." The dangers of drifting. We all can imagine in our mind's eyes. I don't know if anyone here was, my grandpa was in the Navy, but he was dealt with airplanes, not boats. But if you can imagine being on a ship out in the middle of the ocean, I realized the difference in bodies of water. I grew up, we had a little fishing boat, and we had a little 20-acre lake we'd go fishing on growing up in Indiana outside of Chicago. It started raining, you'd have little ripples. And then when we moved to Belize and it started storming out in the ocean, there were not ripples. I remember we were not in a boat for this, thankfully, but we were in our house one time and buckled down, but there was a hurricane that came through. And man, the ferocity of that storm. And I remember looking out. We probably shouldn't have had our faces to those glass windows looking outside because you could feel the wind heaving them. I remember looking out and trying to figure out what was hanging in this big sheet flying and hanging on our clothesline. We had a clothesline that went from our balcony outside of our living room down to the top of our shed. And it was one of those you could wheel the clothes out as you hung it up. We did that because we brought a washer and dryer to Belize. But once it broke, they didn't really have people that knew how to fix a dryer. So we just hung it out, and it's hot enough there, it'd take care of it. And I was thinking, why? I mean, we buttoned everything down. Why did we leave a big sheet out on the clothesline? And then I remembered, we actually took the whole clothesline down. There is no clothesline. That was just the roof to our shed flying. And kind of, the wind was so strong, it was floating back and forth in the air. It was in the air for 10, 15 minutes, just flying in the wind in our backyard. I said, I should probably back away from this window just in case it comes this direction. But there was, the wind was so powerful, it took a telephone pole and it turned it on its side, pulled it up out of the ground, and like a torpedo flew it down and into a structure down the road from us. I mean, just some wild, wild storms. I tell you, spiritually, we all face storms. Spiritually, we all face small storms. Some of us will face at times what seems like a spiritual hurricane. What holds us fast is an anchor. Without it, we're drifting. Drifting usually isn't sudden. Usually it's not catastrophic right away. Drifting usually is silent. It's subtle. It's often slow. Before you know it, you lift your head up and you realize you're so far off course, you're in danger. drifting in the Christian life oftentimes is referred to with the title of backsliding. Backsliding, sliding backwards in a Christian life instead of going forwards for Christ. You say, oh man, that's awful. It is. But I tell you, usually the one who's backsliding doesn't even realize it. The one who is drifting away from God, the one who is no longer anchored down to the Word of God and anchored to how God wants them to be doing. Most times, Christians who jump headlong into sin don't get up and come in here and say, hey, I want to be rebellious against God. I want to act out against God. I want to destroy my life. No, no, it starts with slow drifting. The devil will lull you to sleep. And you start drifting away from God, away from relationship with God, away from faithfulness to the Word of God, away from what you know you ought to do, away from what you have done. And before you know it, you'll get up and look around and the storms of life will come and you realize, man, how did I drift this far? I'm not preaching this morning to people who are deciding to say, hey, I want to live a life of bold rebellion. Because I don't think those are the type of people we have this morning. I don't think you woke up this morning and said, I'm going to put on a nice outfit. I'm going to grab my Bible. I'm going to go out in the cold. I'm going to start the car. And hey, my car did not want to work this morning like it ought. It was mad at me for driving it in the cold. But drive all the way to church, come in, sit down on an uncomfortable pew, and listen to the pastor preach because I want to be rebellious. That's not the people we have here this morning. But I wonder if there's some of us this morning that we've allowed ourselves to start slowly, quietly drifting. If you let loose a boat on a lake, come back a few hours later, it'll shock you that it could be halfway across the lake. Not because a large wind roared, but just because one inch at a time slowly makes its way out. Backslide seldom is big steps. Often, it's slow drifting, lulling you into spiritual sleep. You say, Pastor, why do we drift? Why do we drift? Well, let's look at that. What are the reasons why Christians will drift? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, where we started reading here this morning, it says, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's talking here about the things that we've heard, the Word of God, these truths of the Bible that we know are true. These are truths that had been preached to these folks. These are truths that had been known by these folks. These are truths that have been lived. Lest they slip, lest they drift. I say, first of all, we will drift as a Christian. We will backslide spiritually if we're not anchored. No one will drift accidentally towards holiness. You don't say, hey, I'm going to take my hand off the plow and I'm going to accidentally make my way to a closer walk with God. No, no. If you're drifting spiritually, you're only drifting away from God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Without the anchor of the Word of God and prayer, our soul floats aimlessly throughout our Christian life. And as it floats aimlessly, it drifts farther and farther. The current of our society, the current of our world, the current of our culture is only taking us away from God. But if we anchor ourselves into this word, if we anchor ourselves on our knees in prayer, that'll keep you from drifting. If you anchor yourselves in these truths, you won't be a Christian that lets these truths slip. Say, I don't want to backslide, Pastor. Well, the first reason folks do backslide is you're not anchored. So, but preacher, I come to church. Yeah, okay. You're hearing the truths, but are you a doer? The Bible says, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers. He wants us to live these truths, to anchor our lives in this word, not just to hear it, not just to speak it, not just to open the hymn book and sing about it. We're supposed to be anchored in these truths. We drift because we are not anchored. We drift also because we are distracted. Christians will drift because they're distracted. I tell you, the world will tug at your attention. Hey, you drift a lot farther, a lot faster away from God if you let the world and the devil get a hold of your life and pull you. You could float something along if you're trying to get it to go down a current. You can let it float on its own. Or you can grab hold of it and pull it. That's what the world does. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17 talks about how the world pulls your heart away from spiritual priorities. And sometimes as Christians, we find ourselves drifting spiritually. We find yourself backsliding spiritually because you're distracted by everything. The world is pulling your attention and your priorities this way or that way. You allow the world to say, hey, my priority is my job now. My priority is getting home and watching the football game now. My priority is this or that or this or that. And we're pulled and tugged every different direction by the world and distracted from what is really important. And that is being anchored in these truths. Distractions become detours. Distractions become detours. We say, oh, that looks interesting. Let me go over here. Hey, if I'm going to go over here and I'm going to take a detour, it's going to lead to a departure. I can't be walking anchored in God and detour to the world. If I'm on the highway down here, if I'm on I-15 and I'm driving south, and I'll tell you, about 6 hours, exactly 6 hours from here, down I-15 is a place on the left-hand side of the highway. If you're going south, it's called the Creamery. Man, that's some good ice cream there. Just FYI, if you're driving a long ways down that direction, really good ice cream. You can't miss it. Big blue silo, big barn right there. Delicious. But tell you, if I'm on my way, let's say I'm on my way down I've driven several times when my grandparents lived in Arizona, driving down to Arizona. I'm headed to Prescott, Arizona, driving. And if I detour and I get off the highway to drive up to that Creamery and get myself some ice cream, guess where I'm not? I'm not on I-15 headed to Arizona anymore. I'm off on a side road driving down through the streets of, I forget what the name of the town was, but driving through those streets headed towards ice cream. Distractions of the world become detours, and detours become departures. Christians, you wonder, you say, hey, I don't know what happened. I used to be faithful to church. I used to be walking with God. I used to have a close relationship with the Lord. I used to read my Bible. I used to be a Christian who was on fire for God. What happened? When did I depart from that? I tell you, it started by drifting because of the distractions of the world. And those distractions led to a detour, which led to a departure from the things of God. You can't have both. You can't detour to what the world's enticing you to and hold on to the Word of God and living for Him. It's going to lead to a departure. All right. We drift because we are not anchored. We drift because we're distracted by the world. And we drift sometimes simply out of neglect. Simply out of neglect. I'm not talking about just outright rebellion of, well, I'm not going to do what's right. No. Or, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. Not just rebellion, neglect. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, in that passage says, we neglect so great a salvation. Satan doesn't need you to stand up and shake your fist at God. He just needs you to stop paying attention to Him. He doesn't need you to deny God's word. He just wants you to stop reading it. Satan is not trying to get you to get up and say, oh, I don't believe in prayer. He just wants to get you to stop praying. He doesn't need the Christian to get up and say, I don't believe in church. He just wants you to stop coming. I don't believe in separation. He just wants you to forget about being separated. Christians drift into backslidden state because they're not anchored in these truths, because they're distracted by the world, or because they neglect and forget and stop focusing on what is important, what is right, and what is real. Sometimes we drift because you're tired. Weariness sometimes in the lives of a Christian will lead to a relaxation spiritually. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 reminds us, says, there be not weary in well-doing. Why would the Bible say that? Because we don't need to hear it? No, because we need to hear it. Because sometimes we can get weary in well-doing. Sometimes when we're running here and there, and Brother Griswold, when you're up all night with the baby, and then you're getting up and running the bus route in the morning and coming into church, and then you're going home on the bus route, and then you're serving the Lord and trying to lead your family, and you're trying to work a job and trying to do this. And when everybody's doing you're trying to do what's right. And you get exhausted. And you say, well, I'm going to let this slip. I'm going to let this slip. I'm going to let this slide. And because you're tired, you become a weak believer who's a drifting believer. And they're telling you, go refresh yourself in the Lord. Find strength to continue. Find strength to move forward doing right, anchored in these truths. Not in your own strength, but in Christ. Pastor, why do Christians drift? Sometimes it's amazing how quickly this happens. I've seen it. It's sad every time you see it, where Christians who were once on fire for God, and we've had folks who once were part of bus routes in this church, once were part of ministries in this church, who don't go to church anymore, who don't read their Bible anymore, who are drifted so far you wouldn't think they ever came to church, let alone served the Lord. You say, how does that happen? Happens because they're not anchored in the Word of God. Maybe they put their anchor for their spiritual life and how they feel in their emotions. I tell you, emotions are fickle. Emotions aren't gonna keep you anchored. They're not gonna keep you stable. They're gonna be tossed here and there by the winds of life. They drifted because they were not anchored. They drifted because they were distracted by the world and what the world had to offer. I tell you this, what the world has to offer can be packaged real nicely, but it will only lead you to destruction. We drift because we're neglectful. We just neglect. We just fail to pay attention to what's right. And we drift because we're tired. It is. What are the warning signs of drifting? You say, Pastor, am I drifting this morning? Well, the Bible gives indicators that a believer is moving away from Christ. So the first indicator is diminished desire for the Word of God. You say, am I drifting? How do I know if I'm backsliding? How do I know if I'm one of these Christians who's drifted because of exhaustion, drifted because of all these different things? Well, your desire for the Word of God will diminish. You say, Pastor, if you're here this morning, say, Pastor, I used to crave the Word of God. I used to love getting in the Word of God. I used to weep over the Word of God. I couldn't wait to get up in the morning just so I could open it. Now it's optional. Now it's, if I have the extra time, or if nothing else is on the agenda, I guess I can do that. Psalm 119 over and over and over again in that chapter, verse 11, verse 16, talks about how His Word keeps us from sin. So how do I know that I'm drifting towards sin? Well, if you're not desperately clinging to this Word, you're drifting. You're drifting. When the Bible is neglected, backsliding is inevitable. I'm going to read that again, so just make sure everybody gets it. When your Bible is neglected, backsliding is inevitable. It's not you might, you will. Warren, how do you know if you're drifting? Well, a diminished desire for the Word of God, also a weakening prayer life. Your prayer life becomes short, becomes rushed, or sometimes it becomes forgotten. If you find that in your prayer life, in your Christian life, you say, hey, I once had a vibrant prayer life. Now, I get to it sometimes. Or I rush through it to check it off a list. Or I made it a lot shorter to fit in my busy schedule. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. God wants us to have a life of prayer. We preached on that this year. We want a life of prayer. If our prayer life is getting weaker, not stronger, we're drifting. Prayerlessness is one of the first steps away from God. You say, how do you know? Well, it's that way with any relationship. If I stop speaking to my wife, if we stop having conversations, our relationship is only going to deteriorate. It's just a fact. If I start ignoring my wife when she wants to speak to me, it will quickly deteriorate. So if we're ignoring God when he wants to speak to us through his word, and we're ignoring God when we're supposed to be speaking to him through prayer and communing with him and walking in a life of prayer, we are drifting to a backslidden state. How do you know if you're drifting? You lose your desire for the word of God. You weaken prayer life. Also, you'll loosen your attitude towards sin. What once convicted us and pricked our hearts now seems small. When your attitude towards sin changes to say from, well, no, I'm not going to sin against God, to making excuses for why it's okay, we find ourselves busy making excuses for sin in our life. You're drifting. You're drifting. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 makes it very clear that our sin, not collectively, personally, my sin grieves the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying our sin as a group. My sin grieves my God. So if I'm making excuses for my sin, I'm drifting. I tell you, your sin, your pride, your wrong thoughts, your secret sin, your worldliness, whatever it is, your unfaithfulness, whatever sin it is, doesn't matter how many excuses you make up, your sin personally grieves your God. Believers drifting, drifting, when he takes lightly what once broke his heart. Christian, I wonder if there was time in your life when you sinned, it broke your heart because you sinned against your God. If in a broken spirit, the Bible uses contrite heart, a broken heart, we fall before God. Man, I sinned against God. If we've gone from that to now saying, well, I mean, I get everybody has pride. Oh, well, faithfulness is not that big of a deal. I've got a lot of reasons not to be faithful. No, no, no. Sin is sin. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. If we're making excuses for sin, if we're loosening our attitude towards sin, we're drifting away from God. How do you know if you're drifting? Well, if your desire for the word of God is diminished, you're drifting. If your prayer life is weakened, you're drifting. If your attitude towards sin is loosening, you're drifting. Hey, if you're missing church more frequently, you're drifting. You say, really? Every single time. Every single time. I've watched it. Sometimes I can't see, most times I can't see what your desire for God's word is. I can't see from the outside what your prayer life is like. I don't really know all the time your attitude towards sin. What's sad is that what I can see is watch when people say, who once were faithful to every single service say, well, I'll make it when I can. Pretty quickly, it's you make it once a week, once every couple weeks, once in a while, once a year. You're drifting. You say, why? Because I'm not filling a pew? No, because you're commanded to be faithful. You're commanded to be faithful. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 says, commands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the house of God as the manner of some is, even more as the day of Christ's coming approacheth. You stop missing church long before you stop attending church. But a lack of faithfulness to the house of God leads to a lack of attendance. You say, I would never stop going to church. Yeah, the less you go, the more you're drifting towards never going to church. And there's people that haven't been to church in years. I think it's interesting. I'll tell you one of the most interesting type of conversations I've had as a pastor is when I'm talking to somebody and wanting to invite them to come to our church. And I oftentimes ask them out of politeness, hey, did you go to church anywhere regularly? Because we'd love to have you come out sometime. I say, well, yeah, I go to your church. It's been years. I've not seen you in church. Say, oh, yeah, I just don't go to church all that often. It's been a couple years since I've been to church. But when I go to your church. I go to Mountain Valley Baptist Church. You don't go to church. Hey, if we're less frequent in our faithfulness to the house of God, we're drifting. We're drifting. You say, is that the only indicator? No, it's just an outward indicator. It's what people can see. Diminished desire for the word of God, a weakened prayer life, a loose attitude towards sin, missing church more frequently, and then also, you want to know if you're slipping? You lose a burden for the lost. Do you remember when you just got saved? Do you remember after Jesus saved your soul, how excited you were? Did you remember after that, maybe you go out and you see folks out in public, you go to the grocery store or wherever you go, and it almost overwhelms you. You think, man, they all need to get saved. They need Jesus. When's the last time you got overwhelmed about the lost? If your burden for the lost is diminished, you're drifting. Man, we should have an overwhelming burden. The Bible talks over and over again. I love the passages in the Bible where Jesus, throughout the Gospels, you read, it says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing the multitude, having compassion. Jesus couldn't help but look on a multitude of people without having compassion for their souls. Have you lost your burden for souls? When Jesus is distant in your life, the lost are forgotten. Psalm chapter 26 talks about how weeping for souls is a sign of closeness to God. Weeping for souls. You say, oh, I'm not a crier. Well, praying for them. Your heart breaking for souls. You realize every single person who dies without knowing Christ as their Savior, dies and goes to hell. That ought to break our hearts. That ought to move us to action. At times, I tell you, that moves me to tears. It makes me want to get up in this pulpit and preach how you can get saved. Preach the gospel as we did last week. Makes me want to get out there and knock on more doors and say, hey, let me tell you how Jesus can save your soul, how you can go to heaven when you die just like me. Why? A burden for souls. They're not just a person who cuts you off while you're driving. They're a soul who needs Jesus, a soul who needs to be saved. How do you know if you're drifting? You lose your love for the Word of God. You weaken your prayer life. You lose your loose in your attitude towards sin. You start missing church more frequently and making excuses for a lack of faithfulness. Then you lose your burden for souls. You say, man, Pastor, by those truths, a lot of us have drifted in some areas of our life. A lot of us have some coming back to the Lord to do. Why? What are the dangers of drifting? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, every transgression received a just recompense. Why is drifting so dangerous? I'll tell you, first of all, drifting leads to deeper sin. Drifting leads to deeper sin. David didn't fall to Bathsheba as his first sin. He drifted. Drifting precedes a disaster. I tell you, sin always takes you farther than you want. You start playing around with wrong thought life. Then you start playing around with wrong websites on the internet. And pretty soon you've destroyed your marriage. You start playing around with listening to false teachers on YouTube. You start playing around then with applying those false teachers in your life, and pretty soon you're throwing this book aside for some wild idea. You start playing around with what the world has to offer, living a life that is pleasing to the world, and pretty soon you drift to a place where your life is unrecognizable as a Christian. You're living just like the world. Sin always takes you farther than you intend to go. Drifting always leads to deeper sin. So it's just the sin of complacency. It's just, I'm just drifting a little bit. It's always going to be farther than you intended. Always. Drifting also leads to hardened hearts. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13, 12 and 13 talk about hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Their hearts were hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hey, the devil is trying to lull you to sleep, saying you're okay in this sin. You're okay drifting a little bit farther. Oh, you can handle it. You can drift a little bit farther. You don't have to be that faithful. You don't have to be that dedicated. I tell you, the devil's lying to you. He's a father of lies, and he's deceiving your own heart. All right. Tell you, sin never stays small, and it calcifies the heart. Sin, drifting slowly into sin, will slowly harden your heart. Man, it's hard to deal with somebody and help somebody whose heart is hardened. As youth pastor for almost 6 years, I oftentimes told the young people, I said, I am happy to help and guide and lead and mentor and help every single young person who wants it. If you will harden your heart, there's almost nothing I can do except pray for you. If you determine that preacher's not going to tell me how to live, I don't care if he uses the word of God. I can't tell you anything that's going to change your mind if your heart's hardened. Only God can break that kind of a heart. I beg that he would. But there's people who've come in this church and with a stiff neck and a hard heart have said, oh, that preacher's not going to tell me how to live my life, that I ought to read my Bible. I'm not. God is. But drifting will lead to a hardened heart. You say, I would never. Yeah. Most hard-hearted Christians once said that too. Drifting leads to deeper sin. Drifting leads to hardened hearts. Drifting also leads to lost joy. Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, David pleads after a sin with Bathsheba. He said, pleads with God. He said, restore unto me the joy. Why? If that joy is to be restored, it means that joy had been lost. Because of his sin, because he drifted, because he backslid, as he went and fell into sin, he lost that joy. And if you're going to drift towards sin, if you're going to backslide in your spiritual life, I promise you, you're going to lose that joy of the Lord. So what makes a bitter Christian? A drifting Christian? A Christian who's lost his desire for the Word of God? A Christian who's lost his love for prayer? A Christian who's loosened his stance on sin? A Christian who's slacked off on faithfulness? A Christian who has lost his burden for souls? That's the type of Christian who loses his joy. A drifting Christian is a miserable Christian. I tell you, a Christian who's on fire for God, that's some of the happiest people you ever meet. Not just happy, joyful. It's one of the things I love we've done as a church is is greeting one another. Hey, how you doing? Rejoicing. Does that mean that my day is going great? No, it means that no matter how my day is going, I'm rejoicing in the Lord because I'm walking with Him. But if you drift away from His presence, if you drift away from walking, it doesn't matter if you say those empty, oh, I'm rejoicing. What about your heart? Drifting Christian loses his joy. Drifting Christian also, drifting leads to the chastening from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how God chastens or disciplines all of His children. You say, as a Christian, He's my Father, I am His child. If I'm going to drift, if I'm going to backslide, if I'm going to do wrong, if I'm going to sin, He's going to chasten me. So what does that look like? It's different. Sometimes He'll lay us out on our flat on our back. Sometimes He'll send financial difficulties. Sometimes He'll send a trial. But He promises to chasten all those who are His children when you drift. Watch out. I knew better than to do wrong, at least in front of my dad where he could see me when I was a kid. I see sometimes these young people these days, they'll look right at their mom and dad and we'll mouth off. I couldn't imagine, Miss Marcia. I couldn't imagine. Turn around and mouth off to my mom or dad. Why? It just wasn't accepted. It wasn't allowed. I tell you, we're promised that we'd be disciplined. We're promised that we'd be chastened by our Father. Why? Because He loves us. And He desires us to stop drifting and come back to Him. He wants to get our attention back on Him. He's our God. He's our Father. But drifting leads to His chastening. Drifting also leads to wasted potential. You talk again about looking out at a group of people, a group of young people. Potential. Potential. I had an illustration one time about wasted potential. The pastor gave an illustration talking about how many times, and I don't have the statistic in front of me, but the majority of first-round picks drafted into the NFL and the majority of the first-round picks drafted into Major League Baseball. These very, very talented athletes with full of potential, they could do all these great things. Man, these guys can swing a bat better than I could ever dream of. The majority of them fail. It's an example of wasted potential. And I look out at a room this morning, not of people who are down at the bar on Sunday morning watching a football game. No, people who are in church. Many of you, I see your faces and I know your salvation. I know you're saved and I know that you know Christ as your Savior. But if you're drifting this morning, if you're allowing yourselves to slide backwards in your spiritual life, if you're allowing yourselves to drift away from being on fire for God, I tell you, God has so much to use your life for. He has souls He wanted you to lead to Christ. He wanted you to do so much. But all the potential is wasted. Young people, I wonder what mission fields God has in store for some of the young people of our church. Parents, don't hold on too tightly to your children. You say, no, not my children. God, send somebody else to that mission field. You know, there are places all over this world that need the gospel. I wonder how many are unreached because young people are drifting. Young people are in church filling a pew, but they're drifting. They've let go of the Word of God. They've got up off their knees and stopped praying like they ought to. They've loosened their stance on sin. They've allowed their priorities to be the world. They make excuses. No. That's only going to lead to deeper sin, hardened hearts, lost joy, chastening from the Lord, and lost potential. So what's the remedy? The remedy, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, back to our text. Remedy is give the more earnest heed. How do you not let how do you not slip? How do you not drift? How do you not backslide in your Christian life? Give the more earnest heed. First of all, instead of to neglect the Word of God, to renew your grip on the Word of God, to hold these scriptures tightly, to hold them dear. Psalm 119, 105 talks about how they are the light to light our paths. They are what shows us our way. Get a hold of this Word of God and get into it. And you say, man, Pastor, I used to find it exciting. Now I get into the Word of God and it's kind of boring. Well, maybe you need to just get into the Word of God prayerfully and for long enough that you start to love it again. Maybe there's some getting right with God to happen before your heart is at a point where you love the Word like you need to again. I tell you, you want to get back. You say, hey, Pastor, I think in this area or this area or that area, maybe not in all those areas, but in some of those areas, I think I've been drifting. How do I get back? Get back to the Word of God first. Make the Bible your priority, not just an accessory. Many of us just carry it around as it's just something we carry around. It's an accessory. It's like a tie. What does a tie do for you? Nothing. Really. It just hangs there. It's an accessory. I tell you, this isn't an accessory. This is everything. This is our firm foundation. These are the truths that we live our life by. This contains the promises we hold dear. We're saying about standing on the promises. What promises? These promises. This is the direction of what not to do, what to do, how to please the Lord, how to walk with Him. This is the gospel that can show lost souls how to be saved. This is everything. Get back to the Word of God and you'll stop drifting. Also, recommit daily and earnestly to prayer. Drifting stops when a believer draws near to his Savior at the altar of prayer. You say, you mean in church? Yes, but I mean at home. Finding the time at home to say, hey, I'm going to set aside this time. Maybe you have to get up before the kids wake up and go crazy. Find a quiet place. See, Brother Ricky, that might be going outside of the house. You get Duncan and Opal and Jonah and all them running. It's fun. I'm saying find a quiet place and renew a daily, earnest time of prayer. Why? Because the opposite of drifting is to draw near to God. In James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, what happens when you draw nigh to God? He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. How amazing. Chase, we can go to God in prayer. We can draw nigh to Him earnestly in prayer. And He promises us. Standing on promises, He promises us. And He will draw nigh to you. You say, I don't know, Pastor. God just seems far away. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I'm not here to give you my ideas. I am very anti my ideas. Most of them don't work. You should try to build something with me someday. Most times, Josh and I built a Western town for Vacation Bible School. I'm surprised it was standing. No, I'm not here for my ideas. The Word of God says, draw nigh to me. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. It's that simple. Take God's word for it. Say, I'm done drifting. It's time to draw near. Get in the Word of God and hold on to it. Dig deep. It's a treasure. Pull from it. Learn it. Don't just read it. Study it. Meditate in it. Then get on your knees and draw nigh to God. Also, How do you remedy? How do you come back to God? Return to faithfulness. Return to faithfulness. Had somebody say to me, they say, well, I just don't get fed at church. And I started thinking that in 2 months it had been set in two church services. It's hard to get good preaching applied to your heart if you're not sitting, hearing that preaching. It's really hard. You know, Brother Josh, I've never gotten anything spiritually from a church service I wasn't in. Say, well, duh, Pastor. Yeah, it's not deep. If we're going to stop drifting, we're going to get back faithful. We're going to prioritize what God commands in church attendance. We're going to reconnect with God's people and stop drifting. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, it talks about how the benefits of that is to be the doctrine that is preached, the fellowship that is experienced, the breaking of bread. Hey, we broke bread, we broke pie this week. The prayers. You say, why do you talk all the time about praying for one another, praying for the Cottrells, praying for the Tonks, praying for the Thompsons? So many people that are struggling. So many people. Rusty Gates starts cancer treatments this week. He goes down today to Salt Lake. You say, prayer. Yes, prayer. Remove the weights that set you aside. Remember the cost of neglect and restore your first love. You say, Pastor, I think I might have drifted in this area or this area. It's time to come back. It's time to come in a moment as we have the pianist come here, play an invitation hymn as we pray. Come, say, I'm done drifting. It's time to draw nigh. I want him to draw nigh to me. Come back to God. Remember your first love. Remember how on fire you were for God when you were first saved. Repent of your drifting and draw nigh to God. Revival in our lives begins with returning to Jesus. Are you adrifting today? There's a lot of dangers in being a drifting Christian. And there's a lot of joy in being a Christian who stops drifting and draws nigh to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you do for us. God, I thank you that you don't give up on us just because we drifted. Lord, that you do want us to draw us back to you. I pray, God, that you would get a hold of our hearts this morning. Lord, that we would not be complacent about our drifting, that we would not be satisfied with where we are or comfortable with a backslidden state. Lord, that we'd get down here to the altar. Lord, that we'd pray, we'd beg, we'd get back on our knees, we'd renew a close walk with you. Lord, that if anybody here today say, I'm a Christian, but I'm backslidden, I've drifted far from God, that they'd come and get right with you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.